It is great to see you this morning. This is our last week in Florida. This coming Saturday, Cindy and I get in the van and we head north up to Gainesville for a night, then out towards the Panhandle and through like Chipley and Gulf Shores, Alabama, and up through Foley and near Tupelo, Mississippi, and then down to Tuscaloosa, and then Birmingham and Russellville and Athens, Clarksville, Tennessee, Hendersonville, Cookeville for a meeting, a gospel meeting, then Oak Ridge, Tennessee, and Chimney Rock, and out to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, Virginia Beach, and Williamsburg, and Jamestown, and north of Richmond, and Annandale, and then to see the Christians in New Jersey, Brooklyn, Manhattan, which will be a challenge because I need to find a place to park a 24-foot Sprinter van in New York City, which we'll see how that happens. And then we come into late May, Rhode Island, where my daughter's at, and I hold a gospel meeting there. Then Cindy and my daughter go to Israel on a tour with Luke Chandler, and I guess it's kind of the Florida College Bible Lands tour this year. Then they get back, and then we head towards Oregon. And I need to be at the mothership, that is the Airstream Factory Service Center in Ohio, June 26th, on a Monday. That's the only one I've been able to find to do service on the van for the system it has at the earliest convenience is June 26th. And then from there, I need to try to get into Coeur d'Alene, Idaho before 4th of July to see someone that was baptized after I left Oregon, but that I'd studied with. And he corresponds with me from time to time. In Oregon for about 3 months and preaching hopefully about every Sunday at various congregations, then on the road again by late September, most of October, hopefully in New Mexico and checking out that state, and then into Texas and back to Florida by, well, maybe Thanksgiving, we'll see. The people that will be in our house need to be out the end of November. So we may kind of crash early and we'll crash somebody's Thanksgiving party. Maybe we'll do that. We've done that before. We've just invited ourselves to somebody else's Thanksgiving dinner. But it's great to see you. Keep us in your prayers as we go and travel and continue to visit churches we had not been before, and Cindy writes about them. And hopefully that project will be finished this summer and that book will go into print. 100 churches. What's the kingdom of God like in the 21st century across America? In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. God is far more active in this world than we realize, and we need to be aware of that. I think of Genesis chapter 50 where Joseph says to his brothers, you meant harm to me when you sold me into slavery, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50 verse 21. Is God is there working behind the scenes? The book of Esther never mentions the name of God. There's no miracle in the book of Esther. But Haman, this opponent that wants to destroy the Jewish people, ends up hanged on his own gallows. And when that goes down, it goes down incredibly fast. God working behind the scenes. God's involved in this world. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, we're reminded of something else. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's something else at work out there too. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul told the Corinthians, do not go to the idols' temples and join in the worship there and eat the food sacrificed to idols, because you do that, it connects you to demons. Man, that's a verse that should wake you up. Is that idolatry opens up the door to dark forces and things that you don't want to open up the door to. There's a whole lot out there that's bigger than you are and that we have no conception of how devious and powerful it is. Man, stay away from it, Paul says. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, it's interesting, before I get there, since we're up against that, then the Holy Spirit says, here's the armor that you need to put on. And it's interesting, a lot of times we will end at verse 17 as the armor, but the armor continues into verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Is that sometimes we forget that element of the armor or the weapon that the Holy Spirit has given us, is that we forget about prayer and how powerful prayer can be. You know, sometimes we will say silly things like, well, tried everything else. Well, we can always pray. As if prayer is some last minute desperate act of desperation that, well, we tried everything else. As if prayer is some home remedy. As if, like, I went to the doctor, wherever that didn't work. Well, maybe I'll squirt some WD-40 on my arthritis or whatever. Or, you know, some sort of home remedy. Maybe I'll put my leg up a certain way and a stick in my mouth and some root or whatever. And, well, maybe, you know. And we view prayer like that, as some sort of home remedy. Like, if nothing else works, well, we can always pray. And that's such a shallow view of prayer. In the Bible, prayer is viewed as this incredibly strong weapon that God hears and answers prayer. And that prayer is incredibly, prayer gets things done. And do not underestimate it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I mean, do we ask enough? Are we offering rather wimpy prayers up to God? You know, kind of like, well, that's not much of a prayer. I mean, if you're going to pray, then pray for something serious and big. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, it's interesting in that book about the interaction between Daniel and the heavenly messengers. Daniel's been praying in chapter 9, praying about God's people and praying about Jerusalem. And it says in verse 20, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. Then when you started your prayer, I was told, go. And that prayer is not a long prayer. And that basically maybe gives you a little bit of indication of how quickly a heavenly messenger can go from the throne of God to earth. Because that's not a very long prayer in chapter 9. I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Does God view you that way? The prayer of a righteous man can avail much. James chapter 5. And we might, and then it says Elijah prayed and it did not rain for 3 years. And he prayed again and it rained. And not just sprinkled, but you know the story after Mount Carmel, it poured. And you might be tempted to think, but that was then. But the Holy Spirit doesn't allow you to do that, because it says Elijah was a man just like you. Elijah was a human being just like you. Elijah was not some super sort of half God, half man sort of creature, some sort of demigod or whatever. Elijah was a human being, a believer, just like you are a believer. And he prayed just like you pray. And God heard his prayer. And the text is not, well, That's encouraging that God used to hear prayer, or that the prayer of a righteous man used to. That's not the way it's worded. It is assumed that prayer is just as powerful for believers in the first century as it was for Elijah in the Old Testament. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It's interesting, in Daniel chapter 10, it says in verse 11, he said to me, O Daniel, a man of high esteem. Then it says in verse 12, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. I don't have any idea what that means, but I tell you what it does mean. There's a lot happening beneath the surface that we never see. There are things happening out there on a worldwide scale. Remember Ephesians 6, the world forces of this darkness. I'm not into conspiracy theories, but there is one grand conspiracy out there. The one that we often forget about. And it's on a universal level. To rebel against God. And there are many that have bought into that. 1 John 5:19, it says, the whole world lies in the evil one. There's a grand conspiracy out there to ignore the Creator and to glorify ourselves and to do our own will. And that's the one we have to be mindful of. Yeah, there's a lot happening out there. There's a world that we do not see. And we are, one preacher described his preaching life this way. When he first started preaching, it was a honeymoon. And then it became work. And then he realized he was in a war. And maybe that's been your experience as a Christian. It's work, but I finally have realized, wait a minute, I'm in a war. I'm in a battle. And the battle's for my heart and mind. That's what devil's trying to get, my heart and mind. It's concluding today a great series on the Christian and digital technology. The people that put together the apps, the social media platforms, they are intentionally doing it to get you addicted. I mean, they've admitted that. Your notifications are so designed at certain hours, whatever, to keep you. And this is also altering your brain. It's rewiring your brain. Not in some sort of like mystical. What it means is that it's creating in you someone who cannot focus as well. Someone that needs like information in short, bite-sized pieces. You get bored more quickly. Have you noticed that about you? Like, I used to be able to read a 10-page document, follow an argument through it, but now with a lot of this, I tend to get distracted. I can't focus as well as I did. I need it in more bite-sized portions. I need it to be entertaining. I need a video to go with it or whatever, but the ability to sit down and look at the text, like 20 or 30 pages of text, and walk through it and follow the argument, I think I'm losing that part of me. And even non-Christians are kind of waking up to that. I can't focus the way I used to. I can't follow an argument the way I used to. I skim. I'm skimming. I'm not thinking deep thoughts. I'm not meditating on Scripture. I'm just skimming information. And I'm far more interested in entertainment and pleasure than wisdom. I mean, the main reason you use this, is it for wisdom and personal growth, or is it for your own pleasure? What's the main reason you're using your phone or any sort of electronic device? What's the real purpose? Just a heads-up call. Let's get back to prayer. When it comes to answered prayer, you know, it's easy to miss all the answered prayers. When our children, when we were expecting, did you pray that your child would be healthy? Did God answer that prayer? My mom always told me the story that I have an older brother, but he's 14 years older than me, and for 14 years she could not conceive, or if she did, she had a miscarriage. She could not maintain a pregnancy. And then finally, 14 years later, she's sick and she goes into the doctor and the doctor says, you're pregnant. She says, well, I can't get pregnant. He says, but you are. But don't get your hopes up. This baby is going to be born dead or severely, severely disabled. And she prayed that God would let her know every day that I was alive. And then regretted that prayer once I showed up. Yeah, she says, man, be careful what you pray for. God, let me know every day of your life, Mark, that you are alive, because you came out eyes wide open, bundle of energy, so glad to be here, refusing to take a nap. And at 1 year old, you would just take off. And finally, I just got so tired and exhausted. But I don't know, that's God answers prayer. The presence of this congregation is an answered prayer. You're still here. You're united. You're sound. You're growing. This community needs you. You're faithful. How many prayers have been answered in just the presence of this group? You have a man showing up to preach for you. Is that part of an answered prayer? You go across the country, and when we're in Oregon sometime, and I preach for a group in Sweet Home, little town, maybe 9,000 people. And there's a couple there. And she was married to a man that they found, and he had went fishing, and he drowned. But he may have had like a heart attack or stroke before he fell into the water. And so she's now widowed. And there's another man there, and he's single, and they meet. They get married, and boom, he's hit with cancer diagnosis, right off the bat. Well, that goes through chemotherapy, right? Weakened. Then he gets COVID. And he's there dying in her house, in their house, and she says, God, I don't know. You must realize I can go more than I think I can go through. I don't think I can bury another husband. And then she gets mad, not at God, but she starts calling hospitals up because no one wants to take her husband. And finally, there's a hospital in Lebanon, Oregon, that has this horrible reputation of being a morgue, that if you go there, you die. And they're willing to take him. And he shows up there, and it just so happens that they get an old, experienced doctor who knows what he's doing, and the best nurse on the staff. And he lives. Yeah, God, and what would you think that God uses? Like, well, we're going to use the worst hospital in the area to heal your husband. And yet that's what happened. Back at the congregation in Beaverton, there are women that were diagnosed with cancer, and the elders, and I was one of them at the time, we went over and they requested our prayers. And she was healed. And there's Jason, who was diagnosed with like cancer in his head, and they kind of opened up his head and pulled it out and put his head back on, all stapled it all around the sides. And he's doing okay. And then there was Omar and Tambi's little daughter, 1%. The doctor says that child has a 1% chance of survival. And I think she's a teenager now, little 1%. She had this helmet, styrofoam helmet she had to wear for a long time as her head formed. And I said, she's got a superpower there somewhere. one day that she's just going to blast off and shoot up through the atmosphere with that little hat on. You know, just one day you're going to realize you got the flash, or you got flame on, or you got something on your hands there. Prayer is always available to us, and when you're put on the spot, and a lot of times we are, a lot of times in life you are put right on the spot right then or there, you still have access to prayer. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah is sad in the presence of the king. That's a no-no. And the king says, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And Nehemiah responds, "The city of my fathers is in ruins." Verse 4, the king said to him, "What would you request?" That's put on the spot. Then the text says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And I don't think it means I excused myself and went out, went into some room. I think it almost means that I made a prayer right there, then and there to God. Now, the king can't see that. Doesn't have to be audible. But there's going to be times in life that people are going to put you on the spot. And just don't forget that even when you're put on the spot, you have access to prayer. You can pray then and there for wisdom, for a ready answer, for God's help. Book of Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16 says that there's the throne of grace that is there. And we're encouraged to approach the throne of grace. And Jesus is there as our mediator with the Father. And the text in that passage says, "Therefore let us draw near," 16, Hebrews 4, "with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Not grace to help 6 months later. I mean, what is it taking you now to get into your doctor? How far do you have to, you know, make your appointment? Or it might even be like for my van. Well, we're not booking until July. Okay, but that doesn't help me right now. You don't have that with Hebrews chapter 4. When you have a need, you can approach God's throne, the throne of God's grace, 24/7. No waiting. No line. And I like what Daniel's told. "O man of high esteem." Have you ever realized that you are an answer to prayer? You're an answer to someone's prayers? That you're a walking, living, breathing answer to prayer. You're probably an answer to your parents as they prayed for a child, a healthy child, and you showed up. And you're just walking, living answer of that prayer. Or the person you married. When you were single, did you pray that God would send someone your way? Did you pray that you would find like a good man or a good woman? Did you pray something like that? "God, bring a good mate into my life." And you showed up. You are the answer to their prayer. Okay, you living like it, right? I mean, that's convicting. I'm the answer that God sent. I'm the answer. Am I a good answer? Am I living up to being an answer to prayer? And am I fulfilling my mission in life to be the answer to people's prayers? That should make us pause. That should make us think. I talked about Matt. He's in Coeur d'Alene. Matt came from a Pentecostal background. And Matt was out there trying to find people on the internet to answer his Bible questions. Couldn't find anybody. No one wanted to touch these Bible questions. Or people not give him a straight answer. And so I don't know how Matt found it, but Matt found a website called Bible, and it's bible.ca. And Steve Rudd, a member of the Church of Christ, a preacher in Canada, put together the website years ago. And I use the website a lot for traveling because it has a section on finding churches. Well, and Matt finds that website somehow, and through that website you can reach out and contact individuals in specific congregations. And Matt was in Beaverton, and so that directed him to the Fifth Street Church of Christ in Beaverton, where I was at. And I get an email from through Bible.ca, and it's Matt's email, here are my questions. And sometimes you don't know, like, is this someone just wanting to argue? Is this, you know, is this, what is this? And I took this question seriously, and I just answered. And I think that the day I got the email, I sat down and wrote out the answers and sent it back. And Matt said the next morning he got up with a hangover, opened up his email, and saw my email, and he burst into tears. He said, somebody cares. Someone's willing to add. And then he called me, reached out to me, and said, can we meet at a park and start talking about this? And when we met, I told him, hey, Matt, I hate to tell you, but I'm leaving in like June, July. I'm only going to be here about 4 or 5 more months. And he said, well, okay, then let's get together like every week then. Let's hit it as hard as we can because I got a lot of questions. And it was about 2 months after we left that Matt was baptized into Christ. And he's in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. His wife hasn't been baptized yet, but she's going with him. And the other thing is that at Livingston, there's a member from Coeur d'Alene who really connected with his wife when she would visit. And I let Matt know that I've connected with her, that I know her, that we're in the same group, and his wife is all excited about that. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes that sometimes you just don't know about. God is using you, and are you fulfilling that mission? You have the power to make people's prayers come true, in a sense. Like when someone prays for a good mate, and if you're the one that signs up, you have the power to make that a reality, that the good mate did show up, that the faithful child showed up. Have you ever noticed, though, in the book of Acts chapter 12, and sometimes, as you know, you pray for others, right? But sometimes you forget how many people are praying for you. How often are you on somebody else's prayer list? Do you forget about that? In the book of Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter's in prison, but it says prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and Colossians 4, 3 have a similar expression. And the idea is that Paul will write a section and then he will make this comment. Praying at the same time, Colossians 4, 3, for us as well, pray for me, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. When Cindy was on her 52-day, 53 or 57-day road trip in 2017, there was a good friend with her as they made the final leg back in Oregon, and they came through Montana and simply staying at the house of members of the church. And the woman with Cindy, when she found out the name of the woman that they're staying with, said, you're so-and-so? Years ago, when you were having medical problems and you were little, I was praying for you. And now she is a grown woman with her own children. When you realize, man, how many times do people bring up your name before the throne of God, asking that God would strengthen you and encourage you and help you be fruitful, or they thank God for you, that you're in their life, and the encouragement that you offer them. I mean, how many times does your name come up before God's throne? You know, God is for you. Jesus is for you. Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God is for us, who is against us? God has our back. And God's people are for you. We forget that. on a weekly basis, there may be all sorts of people mentioning you in their prayer. You're on their list. Which brings us to your list. Have people dropped off your prayer list? And I'm not saying you've scratched them off. You know, like, you're out of here, buddy. I'm done praying for you. But you know what? You forget. People can drop off your list because your life just gets so busy. And other people pop on. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers. What's your list like? And you might say, well, Mark, if I'm going to put everyone on my list that I need to pray for, that's going to be one big list. Well, maybe it needs to be a list like that. But there's something else that reminds you of how many people need you. If you've got a long prayer list, it also reminds you of how many people you know that know you, how many people have you in their life, and you're a believer, and you know the truth. How many people you can influence or have an influence on, and they all know you. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, as we kind of wrap up our lesson this morning, I want to talk about something else there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it says in verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. And there's different thoughts on the context there. The context is wisdom, the importance of wisdom, how wisdom even helps you not only with really important things like getting your life right with God and making a marriage work, but it also can help you with things like how to go to the store. And simple mundane errands. And like how to use the right tool without stripping the head of that nut or whatever. It helps you with like plumbing so you don't make a bigger mess than it is. And that you don't tighten it too tight. That you don't just ratchet it down. That you do just enough. You know, and kind of like, hey, kind of, you know, lay off a little bit there, buddy. You know, take it easy on that. You don't need to take the hammer to it yet. Wisdom helps you with things like that. But the thought here in verse 8 could also be that the people that are out there digging pits are digging pits for others to fall into. The Bible warns about that. Crafty, devious people, inventors of evil. Well, on a Wednesday night at Livingston, we were talking about that verse. We have a comment over here. Marilyn Payne's going to make a comment. And she says that she prays that the people out there in our culture today digging pits for others would fall into those pits. Then she later said, of course, it's if the Lord wills. And as I listened to that, it struck me like, and because I know the type of people she's talking about, it's the people you see out there on the internet, it's the people you see there on the news. It's the people there in Hollywood or whatever that are digging pits for other people to fall into. Unfortunately, for innocent children to fall into. And it struck me like, if a godly woman, and she's not the only one, but if a godly woman like Marilyn Payne has those women in, has those people in her sights, in prayer to Jesus, who takes it to the Father, those pit diggers don't have a chance. And I know she's not the only godly woman saying a prayer like that because I've, and maybe there's some here that are saying, man, that's my prayer. Yeah, I'm praying that the pit diggers fall into their own pit. Oh, yeah, amen, brother. I mean, Lord, if the Lord wills, but yeah, if they're not going to repent, let them fall in the pit and protect the innocent out there. Maybe you're going like, oh yeah. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm going to start praying that prayer too. But if the godly women in our world are saying a prayer like that, or as Daniel, oh, highly esteemed individual, someone Jesus knows, I guess all of a sudden then I wasn't all bent out of shape or worried about or stressed out about the darkness in the world, like they're going down. I always knew they were going down, but it's like when you have the prayers of righteous men and women bearing down on you, man, you need to get it. You need to repent because you're not going to succeed. You're going to lose. You, to the pit diggers out there, you don't know what you're up against. Among other things, you're up against the prayers of godly people. And you can't win that battle. There may be prayers, though, you might be saying, Mark, I've been praying this prayer for, man, as long as I can remember. And I haven't seen an answer to it yet. That is a yes answer. I understand an answer to prayer can be a no or wait or things like that, but that's equally an answer. But I haven't seen what I've been praying for show up and materialize. Luke 18, verse 1, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Maybe it's a prayer you've been praying for decades. Verse 8 says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find... What is there a song? Is there a song that says, like, will he find us still praying? Like, when Jesus shows up, will we still be working? Will we still be praying? Will we still be engaged? And that's a great question. It's a convicting question. Are there people that you've given up that you need to put back into your prayers, like, I've been praying for them for 10 years and nothing is happening, and you say, that's the wrong attitude. I need to keep them in there. At Livingston, I heard about a man, 82 years old. His son is like a Christian. That man at 82 was recently baptized in the Christ. I don't know how long that took. How long had been people praying for him? Heard a story the other day about a woman who was married, a Christian woman married to a non-Christian husband, and when she would leave for services, Sunday night, Wednesday night, she would ask him, do you want to come with me tonight? And he'd say no. And that went on for like decades. And there's one morning that, I don't know what it was about it, but she got really busy or whatever, and when she was about ready to walk out the door, and she had not asked him. And there, he's there sitting on, assuming his lazy chair with the paper, whatever, and as she's walking out, he says, well, aren't you going to ask me if I want to come with you? And she kind of looks at him like, well, I've been asking you like for 30 years. And she asked him one more time, well, do you want to come with me? Yes. And he went. And he was baptized in the Christ. And I don't know what it was. If it was just the morning, like, it's the morning, like, well, she's not going to ask me, has she given up on me? That kind of scared him a little bit, or there was something about being asked every time that at least she cares what happens to me eternally, even if I don't right now. At least she still cares or believes that I'm capable of changing. I remember when we were in Forest Grove, we had a couple there, and I think they'd been married about 20 years, and she had never been baptized, but she came every service. Kind of one of those weird situations where she was there every service but was never baptized. And finally, 20 years into the marriage, he says to her, we have nothing in common. We are heading in two completely different directions, especially in eternity. And I'm never going to see you again. Man, I got a call that night. She was ready to be baptized. And I thought that would never happen. It was one of those individuals, and bad on my part, sometimes you just run into individuals, there's so much interaction with them, like, that heart's never going to open up. and how wrong we are at times, as long as there's hope. And even when you're gone, you could be praying all the way until you die, right? And maybe death will catch you in the middle of a prayer, like I'm still praying them one more last time before I leave this earth. And I've encountered people that long after their Christian mom died, and they had never obeyed the gospel, at 70 years old, they were baptized into Christ, and they came up out of the water, and one man, Little Bill or Bill Wagner, said, "This would really make my mom happy." And you might say there's an answer to a prayer there, long uttered as she left the earth, still working, still generating, still having power. I know when I think about this, Cindy and I, like someone asked me recently, well, what are examples of answered prayer? And years ago, Cindy's family adopted a little boy, and he grew up and was starting to have problems with the law. And Cindy's mom at that time, this would have been like, 70s, early 80s, no internet. But she had heard that if an adoptee can connect to their biological family, that can help them sort things out. So she prayed that this son of hers would find his biological family. Well, that's before the internet. And that's also when that was kind of a no-no, like that's all sealed and people want to keep that private, and good luck, all the doors on that sort of thing are going to be closed, finding your biological family. Well, he keeps getting in trouble, and finally he runs out of second chances, and he's sent to a juvenile detention facility. And they don't have room for him in his assigned cabin, so they put him in another one. And he's sitting there at a table playing cards with this kid next to him, and a random stranger walks by and laughs and says, "Looks like you guys could be brothers." And they start comparing their histories. And Cindy's adopted brother was sitting across the table with his biological brother. Now, what's the chances of that happening? Oh, coincidence. Well, just seems like when you pray, a lot of coincidences, a lot more coincidences show up. God's involved in this world. God hears and answers your prayers. Be praying for Cindy and myself as we travel. I'll be praying for you that things will go well as you guys go forward. Lord willing, we will see you back December, getting back into the area. Hopefully we'll be here maybe through the end of April next year. And so thank you for the opportunity to get to meet you, to come up and fill in and spend time with you and interact with you. It has been a great blessing for us this winter. If you're not right with God, what's the delay? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the most important thing there is. If you don't have that together, nothing else is going to come together. Just heads up. If you're not right with God, you can't get right with other people. You can't make that love your neighbor as yourself work, and you can't get right with you if you're never right with God. It's not until you find God will we really discover who you are and why you're supposed to be here. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.